The Torah portion today that Ed read from in part is follows a whole series of events in the Torah, of course, which is where Israel is delivered from Egypt, and then they meet the Lord on Mount Sinai, and they receive the Torah from the Lord, and then they're given instructions on building the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle. And remember, we talked about the Mishkan a couple months ago. Mishkan means the place of dwelling place for the Lord. And the whole idea was to have a place built where the Lord's presence would be among his people all the time. And then in the beginning of Leviticus, we get to a series of instructions on the offerings, because the offerings are to lay the foundation for the presence of the Lord to come among his people. And these priests, and then we come to Leviticus 8, which is the preceding chapter before the portion today. This is where the priests are actually ordained of the Lord. And as we already described, or as Ed described, I should say, the priests had to be set aside for a week. And part of the reason is they have a huge role in the plan of God. If you remember, Israel, as according to the scriptures, is the priestly nation. They are the kingdom of priests. The Lord is going to use Israel to reveal himself to the entire world. And the priests within Israel, his goal is to bring the Lord near to his own people. That is their function, is to invite the Lord, prepare the way for the Lord's presence to come among his people, to bring him into his presence and to prepare for his coming. And then we come to today's portion, which is Leviticus chapter 9. And the priests begin their ministry. And remember, earlier Moses had been told that when he was building the tabernacle, he was to build it exactly according to the pattern that he saw on Mount Sinai. Why? Because every element of the Mishkan, every element of the tabernacle, told a story about the Lord and about his relationship with his people. So every single thing was important to be done exactly the same way. And consequently, the priests are told to offer the offerings in exactly the way the Lord has prescribed. And we heard what happened from Ed and from the scriptures when it wasn't done that way. And then we come to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. And let's all turn to it. Leviticus 9, 22, which is the part of the portion today. And this is following following the giving of all the offerings by Aaron and the priests. And this is what's said. As Ed mentioned, Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. And Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. And the first question that comes up is, it says here that Aaron and also Moses blessed the people. And the question is, how did he bless the people? What does that mean? And what I believe is he blessed the people in a very specific way that's described in the next book, in the book of Numbers. And I think you all are familiar with it because it kind of goes a little bit like this. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yared Adonai panevelecha v'ichunecha. He's Adonai, ha 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 ha. Now listen to the English, because it's very critical. The English, I mean, obviously anybody knows Hebrew, like the Horishes here, they understand it, but most of us don't follow the Hebrew that closely. Listen to it closely, because it's connected to what happens here in Leviticus. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Then it says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you or enlighten you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So what's going on? In other words, the light of God is being revealed to the people. His face is shining upon them. How? By the fire of God coming down and consuming the sacrifice. The people see the presence of the Lord and they're so awestruck that down they go onto the ground. They're just overwhelmed by the wonderful presence of the Lord. This is what the people had been waiting for. This is what they wanted. This is what made them unique, is that the Lord was with them. And this was a spectacular occasion of experiencing his presence. You see, we take it for granted. We don't assume that anything like that's going to happen in here. But what happens if it happened one day? I mean, whoa. You know, I mean, we would all go whoop down as well, too, because it would freak us out. Okay? And the same with them, but people were so overjoyed. However, as we learned from Ed and we saw from the portion, the story doesn't end there. It has a tragic twist at the end of the story, which is Leviticus 10. And let's just read it again quickly, first few verses. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Now, this was tragic, and the big question is why did this happen to Nadab and Abihu? You know, what warranted the judgment of God at such a level that it just consumed their lives? It says here in the scriptures that they offered an unauthorized fire, and that could be interpreted in a lot of different ways. It could have been just that, you know, Nadab and Abihu were so excited about all the Lord was done. It was like, wow, we want to see the power of God again. And they just, out of their over-exuberance, they throw in an offering, and then they're gone, just like Ed described. You know, well, that seems a little unnecessarily cruel, right? Because out of a generous, good heart, they get consumed. I mean, what's going on? What's the motive? And I think the question is the motivation that are in the hearts of Nadab and Abihu that day. And to understand the motivation, we have to understand the ancient world, the ancient practices, and what was going on. Because in the practices of the ancient world, if you remember, last year I talked about Balaam, the false prophet. This was a pagan world in which these people lived in, which Israel was coming out of. They were coming out of a pagan world to reveal the one true God. And in the pagan world was full of diviners. It was full of spiritual wise men who could control and manipulate the gods. You see, the diviners could manipulate the pagan gods to do what they wanted to do. That was the point. They could say certain incantations. They could array materials in a certain way and bring about the result that they desired from their god. If you remember the story of the king of Moab and Balaam, like we've already talked about, remember he hires Balaam, who is a well-known diviner, powerful in the ancient world, so that he could curse the Israelites who were coming up out of Egypt because he knew they were going to be a threat. And so what does Balaam do? He figures to do what he's always done, do certain incantations, certain types of materials and so forth. But the problem was what God showed Balaam on that day was that he cannot be manipulated or controlled like the pagan gods. He can only be obeyed. He could not be manipulated or controlled. He could only be obeyed. And so like Nadab and Abihu, probably what was going on that day is they were seeing the power and the presence of the Lord in a great way, and they were probably thinking to themselves, wow, that's incredible. I'd love to be able to do that too, to be able to throw some offerings anytime I want and bring about this power of God. And then everybody is going to look to me like we have some kind of authority over God. That's probably what was happening that day. They could do the same thing as the diviners. So they offered their own sacrifice. The expectation was that God would manifest himself again, and he did, but not in the way they expected, as we all know. And they were destroyed. Because what they were doing was a form of spiritual manipulation, trying to get God to do what they wanted him to do. Does that sound a little familiar? Hello, right? So much of the time, we want the Lord to bless our efforts, our goals, our desires. Okay, Lord, just you do it. I'm going to follow through. You do it. You show yourself that you're going to approve of what I'm doing. That's called spiritual manipulation. It's a form of witchcraft. Because the goal is, what the Lord wants us to do is to obey him, follow his ways, learn, receive his plans for our lives, and then follow through. Not just say to the Lord, oh Lord, bless me and what I'm doing, you know, and so forth, because it's manipulation. And then notice what Moses says afterwards to Aaron. He says, those who approach me, I will show myself holy, set apart. That's what it means. Different from all the pagan gods. I'm going to show myself different than anything that you are familiar with. The Lord cannot be manipulated. He can only be obeyed. And Moses continues here in the story to Aaron. He says, in the sight, describing the Lord, in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Recognizing that we serve him, he doesn't serve us. He's not here to serve our agenda. We are here to serve his agenda. You see, there's a big difference. Now, the sad thing is that Moses himself runs into the same problem in his own life a little bit later in his life. In the book of Numbers, if you remember that story, they're out in the wilderness, they're wandering in the wilderness, and there's no water, right? And all the people start complaining, start kvetching, you know, no water, yeah, you know, we should go back to Egypt where it was like melons and, you know, honey and meats and everything else. Of course, it's amazing what happened, how short our memories are to the difficulties of the past. We're going through a hard time. It's right now. It's like we look back in the past and say, oh, how wonderful it was, not realizing that it was difficult. And of course, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they weren't saying, oh, wonderful melons and honey. They were crying out to the Lord day and night, right? That's what the scripture says. And so they start complaining to Moses. Moses, you know, you left and brought us out here. So he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, speak to this rock, water's going to come out of it. Then the scripture says, Moses got so provoked by the people. He was so tired of this. Day in and day out, having to see the majesty and the power of God. They're complaining about stupid things. And then he gets himself all riled up. And he says to the people, listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Must we bring you water out of this rock? Uh-oh, trouble. And then, instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his staff, smacks the rock. Water comes out. But what's the problem? The problem is that Moses was claiming the power of God for himself. Must we bring you water out of this rock? And suddenly, Moses himself, he was a good man. He was a humble man. But just got provoked. He spoke ill-advisedly, the scripture says. But because of Moses' place in Israel, being a leader, God wanted to make it abundantly clear that the people were not to look to Moses, a man, but they were to look to him, a God. And so once Moses claims the power himself, he gets himself into serious trouble with the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, even though he brings the water out of the rock, but then the Lord says to Moses, because you did not trust in me enough and honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. Seems like a severe punishment, but Moses was a major player. He knew better. He was honored of the Lord in the sight of everyone, but he had to recognize where you draw the line. People don't look, God's clear message is you don't look for man to bring about God's power. You only look to the Lord. And so Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. That's it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. This is where Yeshua is talking about the false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15. Let's see what it says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Notice what it says next. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out devils and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What's the thing here? False prophets are those people who claim to have power with God, but who do not obey the Lord. That's as simple as that. They claim to have power, but they do not obey the Lord. The Lord will not be manipulated. He will only be obeyed. That's the thing. People who claim to have power themselves and not walk the walk of the Lord are in danger of playing with fire, which is exactly what this is all about. We all remember the story in the book of Acts about the magician. The magician, who was a Jewish magician, a Jewish diviner. And the disciples were, after the fullness of the Holy Spirit, were laying hands on people, preaching the gospel, laying hands on people, and the Spirit of God was coming out, coming down. And people were, you know, they were seeing all kinds of miracles. And this magician sees the power of God And he's like all excited about it. Wow, how can I buy this power? Whoa. It's called manipulation. He's lucky he didn't get killed. He's just simply rebuked by Peter because he didn't know any better. The danger. What's the real danger today? Okay. What is the danger? Let's bring this down to the present day. What's the real danger? You see, the problem here is the problem of idolatry. When we look to a human for answers, for power, it's idolatry. That's the problem. That's why Moses was corrected. It's an issue of idolatry. You see, what happens so much in religious circles is that there are special classes of people that apparently are raised up as if they're closer to God. So often people will come, Rabbi, can you pray for me? As if I have some special access to the Lord that you yourselves don't have. That's crazy. That's idolatry. Now, I'm happy to pray with you because the scripture says where two touch and agree on anything in prayer, it shall be done. But it's not as if I can have any closer access to God than you can have, because that's idolatry. That's the problem. You see, there's only one mediator between God and man. And you know what? That person's name is not Jamie Cowan, I absolutely guarantee you, nor any of the elders, nor any of the leaders. It's Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the only mediator between God and man. And what happens is when we put man before the Lord or put them on a pedestal as if there's some kind of access to God by getting closer to them, it's wrong. You know, in the ultra-Orthodox community, the Hasidic community, there's this idea that the Rebbes, the actual leaders of the community, are what's called tzaddiks. They're like righteous people. They're like they take on a godlike quality around them. And if you've ever seen pictures of a gathering of Hasidic rabbis, and you have the Rebbe in the middle, everyone is pressing in close against the Rebbe to touch him and be with him, because this man emanates power, the power of God. And so the closer you get to him, the closer you get to God. But you know what? That's not biblical. Because the scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man. That's Yeshua. That's the thing. We all, when the Spirit of God came forth, we all have access to the Lord. Directly through Yeshua the Messiah. That's the whole point. That's the problem. And the other trap is, in manipulating the Lord, is the idea of formulas. It's like there's a formula to get God's blessing. If you do it exactly this way, you pray the prayer this way, you speak the word this way, you say things this way, then the Lord is going to come through in that way, in a specific way. It's like, oh, well, just push God's button and out comes the answer. You know what that is? That's called manipulation. That's called arrogance. That's called presumption. None of us. There's no such formula to get right with God. There's only obedience and yielding. The scripture says that he is close to the brokenhearted. He is close to the humble. He is close to those who are not full of arrogance and presumption, but those who yield themselves for his will and his purposes. Then his power is revealed. We all remember the story of Job. Poor old Job. He's hanging around thinking he's doing the right thing. Next thing you know, calamity after calamity on his life. And then what happens next? All of his friends get around him. They have all these ideas, all these explanations, all these formulas as to why Job has had such a hard time in his life. And then all of a sudden, after they're exhausted from explaining every conceivable reason why Job is going through this, the Lord reveals himself to Job, and this is what he says. He says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Who do you think you are? You see? God is to be obeyed. He's to be followed. And then we can enjoy the blessings that he has. But he's not going to be manipulated, explained away, put into a box. It doesn't happen. As soon as you and I think we figured out God, that's the end. You know that? That happened to me a long time ago. Back in the 1970s. I was in law school, just finishing up law school, and I was all full of pride and arrogance from hardening my heart from a couple of years before. I was a believer, but my heart was all full and hard. And I thought, you know, I knew exactly what the Lord wanted, and I was going to go this way and so forth. And I went to this music festival about the Lord. And all of a sudden, the minister was getting up, and he was talking about the Lord and about hardness of heart. They began to sing this song. And all of a sudden, it wasn't like I just fell over. I just bowed down, and all of a sudden, God revealed to me the hardness of my heart, the ugliness. I thought I was such a good guy. You see, I thought I had it all together. I thought I had power with God, and I had nothing at all. And the Lord purged all this pride out of me and poured in his love and his mercy. And I was changed. I mean, I was changed from that day forever. It changed me because it was the fire of God. Fortunately, not the fire that killed Nadab and Abihu, but the fire that consumed the hardness of my heart, removed it, and helped me to become a servant of the Lord. The Lord desires a relationship. He wants to shine his face upon you, just like it said in the priest. He wants you to see his glory. How do you do it? You obey him. You see, it's to be like the priests who prepared the way for the Lord, and then his glory came. The same thing with us. What prepares the glory of God for our lives? It's obedience to his ways. It's following him closely. He will not be controlled. He will not be manipulated. He cannot be figured out. That's all divination and witchcraft. He's beyond that. When you do things like that, it's dangerous because you're playing with fire. He doesn't want your religious platitudes. He wants you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we pray the Aaronic benediction today over the service, oh God, Father, I pray that it's going to mean something different than it ever has before to each of us in this room, Lord. And that today your face is going to shine upon us. Your light and your glory and your fire is going to come upon us. And we are going to be changed, Lord God. And that, Father, we'll never be the same. Because all you desire, Lord, is for us to humble ourselves before you. To admit that it's your way or the highway, oh God. And Father, we know, Lord, that the way that you provided for us was through Yeshua, the Messiah, Lord God, who suffered for us. Didn't make sense, but that's the way it was. He died for us, and then he rose again. He laid down his life for us so that we might have the fire of God, the light of God, shine upon our lives, Lord. And Father, I pray for anybody in this room today who's never said yes to Yeshua, has never made that decision to make him Lord and Messiah, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. This is the hour, this is the day to say yes, so that the God's light in his face will shine upon you today. And Lord, now as we just pray the Aaronic benediction over each and every person, Lord, I pray that your face would shine upon each person. He's out of the...